Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I am excited about this podcast and praising the Lord.
Amen to that. Amen. And also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
God is good. I'm blessed. And you know, we never ask you how you're doing, Chad. How are you doing, Chad?
I'm doing pretty well. My voice went extra deep not enough water, I guess, but nonetheless. And you know, I'm really excited because we're going to start shooting these podcast shows, so you guys get to see our faces, and you're going to get to see all of them if you're on our
Patreon. Does that mean we have to dress well now?
Well, not for this part. No. But we have some shirts and stuff too now that I know you've been working on ordering as well. To keep us nice and dress nice for you guys, so we can come here and be ready and hopefully look good, feel good, and preach good is the most important part. But nonetheless, we are excited to talk about this. This came up because we have been going through, and I'm really blessed by this. We've been going through. It's kind of I don't want to say a mixed bag, but doing discipleship, distinctives, and also specifically about the attributes and nature of God. So with all that, that's going to, I guess, develop some questions that people will have. And I think that when you understand the nature of God as best as we can, when you look at the attributes of our God and King, I think that a lot of those questions get answered. But there are times where you're reading scripture and you're like, wait a second, this is not making a whole lot of sense to me. And so we had a recent question come up, and I hope you guys have been enjoying this series, and we're going to continue this series on not only distinctives, discipleship, but also God's attributes, because a lot of these things, when it comes to the doctrines that we believe in through scripture, have to do with the attributes of God. So we come to a good understanding by knowing God in his character, in who he is, and he shows that through his word to us, and most of all, through his son, Jesus Christ. So we're excited, and there is, let's paint it as a sad scene that takes place. We were just talking about, I've been going through, not a catechism, but kind of a teaching with my children, and we have different doctrines that we teach, why do we exist? Why are we here?
Yeah, not different than the Bible,
different types of doctrines. Amen. Yeah, yes, that could have gone totally off another way, but we go through questions that I ask them before they go to bed each night, and one of them has to do, we've gone kind of chronologically after we go through the set of doctrinal questions, and we go through the book of Genesis. And right here, Genesis chapter 6 is one of the saddest scriptures, I think, in all of scripture, outside of when Jesus says, will he have any followers left on the earth, right? John 6:66. I mean, there's certain texts that you're like, wow, those really hit the heart, right? When you picture your Savior, your King, dead on a cross, those things hurt your heart, but you also recognize the salvation that comes through what was being done on that cross. But this one specifically, when it comes to Genesis 6, I remember even as a new believer, I read it and just broke my heart thinking about it. But we had a question, the guy said, legitimate question, how can a perfect God, quote unquote, regret in Genesis 6:6. So I'm going to read Genesis 5 through 7 so you guys get somewhat of the context here. And it says in verse 5, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Man, that verse, incredible to think about. Verse 6, here's the one in question. The Lord was sorry, or had regret, or it grieved him that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So how can a perfect God, and this is the question that Jason has asked, how can a perfect God have regret?
Yeah, no, it's a very, very good question, Jason. You know, there's a number of times where it uses grieved or regretted and so forth. And the word sometimes can be translated like King James, repented or what have you. It's even stronger there, you know. But when you take a close look at this, there's not a problem at all. In fact, it's these kinds of things, these things that are like, man, how do these work out? And the more you look into them, the more you appreciate who God is. Because he's not, you know, this super simple being. He's very profound, deep calling deep, you know. And he experiences emotions, you know. And it wasn't this platonic kind of idea where, you know, God is emotionless and, you know, stoic idea where he's static or, you know, this kind of, you know, the idea where God has no feelings and so forth. We grieve over sin. We grieve over painful things and so forth. We're made in his image. And you don't want to stop at us being his image on some kind of theological construct that, you know, wants to make this tidy God where you can't really, where it's very easy to understand. No, God actually experiences emotions when he prophesies through Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah and in Lamentations, you know, and the other prophets, Hosea and others. He talks about his heart turns over within him, you know, he grieves, you know, he experiences some deep pain. And it's profound when you think of God experiencing pain. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed at the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:30. So when we look at this, it's like, can God experience grief or regret without it meaning, and this is where you got to be careful, the open theist, you know, very popular form of theology today. It's the opposite extreme of Calvinism, but it teaches a very similar thing as Calvinism, even though the Calvinists wouldn't really see it until they look really closely. The open theist doesn't believe that God knows all the future except for certain things that he's decreed to happen. And they believe he discovers things and learns things in a lot of ways like we do. Although he has a greater mind and he comprehends more things and knows certain things that he's prophesied to happen, that he's going to make happen, but doesn't know the things that he didn't decree. And therefore he comes into knowledge of. And so some open theists would say, hey, look, here's an example where God's like, shocked, look what's happened to humanity, and their thoughts are only evil continually. And some would even go so far as to say, you know, God's bummed out. Yeah, that he made man, and man, you know, he's too far into this deal, so he can't turn it around, but he's just bummed out that it's turning this way. And almost like though, some would present it even as though the cross becomes like plan B. Oh, you know what? Now I've got to save humanity, you know? And that's a very weak God. It's not the biblical God. And when I say it's similar to the God of Calvinism, or the way God is presented in Calvinism, would be a better way of stating that, is Calvinists, many of them, I have many of them, I've kept several quotes through the years where Calvin himself and other Calvinistic leaders have stated that God can't know the future unless he decrees everything that happens. Every decision that's made. Mm-hmm. Meticulous, you know, providence and absolute determinism. So everything that takes place that someone does, including a man raping a little baby, was predetermined by God, and that man had no ultimate choice but to do that because it was predetermined by God. And God could only know that because he predetermined it. And basically, I tell my Calvinist friends, I go, you realize you call the open theist heretics because they don't believe God can know or knows all the future. But guess what? You're kind of doing the same thing. You're saying he doesn't know all the future either because he can't know hypotheticals. He can't know counterfactuals. He can only know things that he's predetermined to happen. You know, that's a weak view of God, which is ironic because Calvinism champions itself as really having a high view of providence and God's sovereignty, when really you have a God who has to basically write the whole script out and he can't improvise and so forth or anything like that. Where our view, we understand that when I love this example, David is hiding in Keilah and he's like concerned, is Saul going to kill him? He's going to come here, he's going to find out where he's at, is he going to arrive and, you know, are people going to hand me over to him? And he asks the Lord that. The Lord says, yes, if you stay here, David, Saul will arrive, and the people, guess, because his people are taken care of at that point, and the people will hand you over to Saul. And he even gave him a question that he doesn't ask, and he'll kill you. So Saul takes off. So the really cool thing is God knows what would happen in every circumstance. You know, if the preaching that was done in Capernaum, Jesus, as you know, was done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago. He knows what would happen if circumstances were different. That's how powerful our God is. So I don't subscribe to open theism or a Calvinistic view of God. our view of God is far more grand, and it's the biblical view of God. And he knows all the counterfactuals. He knows all the hypotheticals. And guess what? He created the best of all possible worlds to get the greatest effect. That doesn't mean he's not grieved at certain points that certain things are happened, but those things don't surprise him. They're not like, he's not like, oops, I made a mistake. No, he knew these things would happen, okay? In his foreknowledge, he knew that he'd experience grief when people in the real world, when it's taking place, are having their thoughts evil continually. And he's gonna have to flood the planet. He's experiencing grief, okay? Can we experience grief without it being a grief to the point where we wish we'd never done something and we wish we could have a do-over? No, that's not God. That's human. Now you're relating God too much to our human mistakes, because the God of the Bible reveals himself as totally different, that he never goes oops. He never makes a mistake. He's perfect in all of his ways, right? So it's important to understand this. So I look at it this way. I sent my son, and I used this example recently with a totally different meaning behind it with regard to repentance and how people aren't preaching repentance.
No.
And my wife and I, Lisa and I, sent Josiah off a few years back, you know, to on a mission trip, across the ocean, you know, foreign language people. And he asked us with very short notice, hey, I want to, he just came back on a mission trip with you, Chad, and you guys that went out to Texas just recently. And he wants to be a full-time missionary. He's just awesome guy, you know, love Josiah. And I get choked up just thinking about him. But this story maybe lends itself to getting choked up, because he was like, I want you guys to send me on some mission trip, and I'm not even going to think about it. I'm praying about it. You guys pray about it and just send me off. And I don't want to know anybody that I'm going to just meet a bunch of new people and share Jesus wherever you want on the planet. We're looking at China. You know, we're looking at, you know, when Lisa was upset with him, she was looking at Iran.
North Korea.
No, not really. I'm teasing. But we were looking at different places. We're praying about it. But it was short notice. So I felt like, man, I'm juggling a bunch of things, crying out to the Lord. And we decide on a particular mission group that seems to be very sound, seems to have fruit. We look at their doctrine, statement of faith. They believe in repentance and so forth. We send him off. He goes. He's 22 now. Be 23 in January. December. He goes off, and he's, I think, probably 18 or 19 at the time. And he's out there, and we can't talk to him, but we get a text here and there. But when he's off and he's going, man, you'll get a text here and there. You know, he's a teenager, right? And he's out there witnessing everything. All of a sudden, I just read this incredibly grieving text where he says, hey, Dad, you know, the head of the mission society took me aside, and they also rebuked me in front of everybody else and corrected the doctrine I was teaching. They said it's wrong to tell people that you need to repent, you know, that and present that as part of the call of the gospel. Even though Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, when he gives a great commission, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Uh-huh. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Mm-hmm. And Peter said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you know? So, and he was grieved, and they didn't want him to preach anymore. And he was seeing all kinds of people come to Christ. Over 1,000 people come to Christ through his witnessing schools and everything else where he was sharing. And he said, they rebuked me, and they said, you know, you must be a follower of John MacArthur. And he's not a Calvinist, we know that, right? But John MacArthur, to his credit in that area, he preaches repentance. A lot of Calvinists do. Praise God for that. I thank God that our Calvinist brethren do preach repentance. Amen? Disagree in some other areas. But, and my wife, Lisa, she was in tears. I mean, she's literally crying. Said, I can't believe we sent him out to this, you know? And she was, because I was doing a lot of ministry, she was in the forefront. She was doing a lot of the research and so forth. And if I said the name, you know, people would recognize the names associated with this movement. And there's some good things. But all of a sudden, he's texting me, Dad, he's saying these crazy things. He says, the word repentance is never used in the Gospel of John. Only believe, you know. So you just ignore all the other verses on repentance. You ignore the fact that Jesus told them that they need to walk in the light, right?
Let me keep my commandments.
Right, and turn to him. And First John's really, it's all John, you know. Yeah, you walk in darkness, see the light, the truth isn't in you, right? You're a liar and so forth. And Josiah knows it's not either or. It's like, you know, guess what? Believing and following and trusting are synonyms in the Gospel of John, you know. And those who love darkness more than light refuse to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed, you know. So he understands, and he's got a great head on his shoulders. And he said he took him to the rich young ruler when he was discussing it with the leader of this missionary outfit. And he said, look, this guy didn't want to give up what he had. And he turned away from Jesus, and Jesus grieved, you know, he loved him and grieved because he, you know, and
he wouldn't turn away.
And he said he didn't have a response. He just says, well, the word belief is used more than repent. Well, it's not an either or issue, you know. I thought, wow, it's so, so sad. Anyways, guess what? I was incredibly grieved. My heart was sunk in my chest. It was like, ah, my wife's crying, you know. And I wasn't crying though, you know, and I tear up and stuff and cry when I pray for my kids and stuff, but I wasn't crying. I mean, it got a little teary, but I wasn't crying because I told her, I go, Lisa, this is good. This is a good thing. She's like, what are you talking about? I go, we're, you know what? He wanted to go off on his own. He wants to, you know, own his own faith more, you know? I go, he is off and he's heard us teach these things. He's heard us talk about how this is a lost doctrine in the church, you know? And now he's living it. He's on the mission field and he's being rebuked for teaching what Jesus said to teach, you know? And I said, this is a really good thing because he's going to own his faith more. He's going to say, wow, he's going to experience things. You grow through your trials, become more like Christ. You know, you define, God defines who you are more in the cauldron of trials and hostility and pain. And guess what? He got through it really well. He kept preaching. He said, Dad, I found a way around it. He goes, you know, I read Rick Warren's book on the purpose-driven life. No, I'm kidding. He goes, Dad, I found a way around it. He goes, you know what I'm doing? When I go to repentance, I just quote scriptures. And I say, the Bible says here, and my translator, every time I quote a scripture, he has to quote the scripture. And it's not my opinion. I'm just saying, the scriptures say this. And he quotes it. And the translator's not telling on me because he's like, well, what do I do? You know, he's quoting scripture. And praise God, he's got a great head on his shoulders. And he just preached Jesus, saw repentance, saw people truly getting saved and so forth. And, you know, pray for all these, you know, missionary enterprises around the world that aren't preaching the whole counsel of God. But guess what? I was incredibly grieved. And part of me regretted, honestly, was like, my wife totally regretted. Part of me regretted. But another part of me said, no, I won't change it. And when the Lord regrets something, it's not as though he would, you know, the plan is foiled. It's like, no, this is part of the greater plan. And he still approves of the decision he made, even though he has a sense of emotion, because he cares about us who are made in his image. And he grieves over it. He experiences pain over it. But guess what? He's not going to change everything because there's going to be a greater outcome that is going to make it all worth it. And I know with Josiah, there's going to be a greater outcome. He's going to become a more radical man of God as a result of what he is going through. So that's quite important, quite amazing. And think about what you're reading there, Chad, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 there. You know, the Lord was grieved in his heart. I'm sorry that I've made man. Yeah, he was. It hurt his heart. Yeah. But this was his plan from the beginning. And he knew that he'd be grieved at this point of the human saga. You know, but at the same time, the verse that you didn't read, right? Verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He had a plan, amen. And there's a rainbow right there in Noah. And there's a rainbow in the whole story.
Amen.
God floods the earth. He has a plan. And it was a plan. It wasn't plan B. And the cross wasn't plan B. This was his plan from the beginning. In fact, listen to this. God has a plan. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and verse 11. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. All things are done according to God's plan and decision. And God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. I love that. And even in sending his son and the trials that we go through, be more precious to God than silver and gold. And what we come out like in the end, and the fact that he planned from the beginning to send his son to pay for our sins and to show his great love as an opportunity to show how much he loves us. That was all part of the plan. Tony, can you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 or 9 and maybe 18 through 20?
Sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away.
Praise God.
Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Knowing, this is verse 18 now, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you.
That's awesome. And that ending right there, this another translation says, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. It wasn't a plan B. Oh, what am I going to do? You know, I regret what I did. How can I fix it? No, he knew we would fall into sin. He knew we'd flood the earth. He knew that people would be wiped out because their thoughts were only evil continually. Noah preached repentance for 120 years. You know, people didn't repent. Okay, but guess what? He has a plan. He's going to have a bride for his son. He's going to have a people and so forth. So you have this great plan. In fact, we read about the cross being part of his plan in Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. I love 2 Timothy 1:9 along these lines as well. It says this, quote, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. These are rich verses, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged in the Lord. Romans 1, 18 through 20, and 18 and 28. God's plan, there was going to be pain, there was going to be suffering, but look, for I consider that our present sufferings, writes Paul, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our present troubles, and they're very grieving at times, right, guys? We all go through trials. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Hebrews 12:3, Jesus went through great anguish and pain, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. Mm-hmm. He had grief. He had pain. He had sorrow. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. He sweat blood mixed with his sweat, fell to the ground as his capillary burst and hematidrosis set in. But guess what? And it says heavy crying in Hebrews chapter 5. He knew he was going to have to go through these things before God became a man. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised the shame. He didn't let that overtake him. He didn't say because of the grief, I quit, or I'm not going to go through this. No. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love it because when you read in Revelation 21 about the perfect state, then there's no more grieving. Verses 1 through 7, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And keep in mind, he wrote this, he had this written long before it happened. This was planned before the foundations of the world. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. And you know, some people, they come across verses like, he regretted that he made man. And they don't look at the big picture. And again, a text out of context, take the word of text out of context, and you just have a con. And a lot of people get conned by their own imaginations or by liberal theologians. They don't look at the big picture where it all fits together. So there's another passage that I think is worth citing as well that people use is, hey, look, God had regret. And it's when King Saul went into apostasy and God had to replace him as king, even though God had put him up as king. And in that passage we read in 1 Samuel 15:10-11, because it mentions regret, God regretting it. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. So God says, I regret that I have made King Saul. Now, what's going on there? Does God regret it in the sense like, man, I never should have done that? You know, I mean, when I first came in here today, Tony, you played for me a theologian who was not open theist. At least it wasn't in any of his history. And it was just shocking. I thought you had no idea that I was going to even want to make this an episode today. But it was quite interesting. Oh, no, I take that back because this was one of the episodes that was on the docket. I don't know if you're thinking in terms of that message with this. Were you?
No, I wasn't.
Okay. You played me a guy who is very solid mm-hmm. through the years.
Yeah.
And he got older, and this is in his old age. He's saying when Abraham, you know, God says to him, now I know that, you know, you fear me. He says, God didn't know that before. That was a new revelation to God. God doesn't know everything. It's like, what in the world? I was shocked. Yeah. All three of us were shocked because this guy's actually a very, very solid teacher up mm-hmm. until that point, you know. Not that we agree with everything, but most of his teaching is really right on. So it's, again, taking scriptures out of context, you know. God knows what's going to happen. Then he relates it to us as humans to express himself to us. You know, but there's many, many scriptures where he reveals that he knows all things, he knows the end from the beginning, he knows what's in the hearts of all men. But this scripture, you know, is quite interesting. Now I know in Genesis 22. Well, guess what? We know from the narrative of the entire narrative, and that being a picture of Jesus going to the cross at Mount Moriah, the same mountaintop where God would take his son, right, and do the same thing. That was all a prophetic picture. He knew exactly what Abraham was going to do. But when you look at this passage where God says, he regrets having made Samuel king. Does that mean that he's like, man, I would have done it over. I wish I had a do-over. No, because guess what? He used that word regret just a few verses later. Same exact Hebrew word, by the way. Chapter 15, verse 29, listen to this. And also the glory of God, the God of Israel, will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. What in the world is going on there? Is that a contradiction? Are you kidding? God's going to contradict himself within a few verses? No, there's different types of regret. There's different types of regret. He has regret because of what happened in Saul becoming apostate, giving him a bad name and everything else. He knew God. He knew Saul would do that, but he still created Saul anyway, knowing that Saul would do that. Because guess what his bigger plan was? To eventually install his king, amen? The next king would be David. David would be a man after his own heart, and David would be a picture of another king because he was grieved that they even wanted a king in the first place. And he gave him a king because guess what? He knew that he should be their king, and they wanted a king like all the other nations, they said. He gave him one, and he knew it was going to be a grievous from the very get-go. He already knew it was going to be a grievous time. And then Saul falls. He knew it was going to happen. He was grieved. He regretted that he did it, but he didn't regret that he ultimately did it. He still would have done it because he knew exactly what was going to happen. When it happened, he experienced the grief. Okay, man, this is sad for these folks, but guess what? I am going to put my king on the holy hill, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. And because I'm going to go, they're going to go through this grief, they're going to recognize and learn a lesson that you can't trust in man. Cursed is one who puts his trust in man, and that you need to trust in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to use this painful ordeal to show that I ultimately do not regret my decision because I knew it was going to happen because I have a bigger plan where I'm going to be your king and you're going to be my subject. You'll be happy that I'm your king, you know? Mm-hmm. One last little anecdotal deal is, I remember a man talking about, he took his son to have his tooth pulled because there's a cavity, it was a nasty one. His tooth is, the kid's screaming, looking at him like, Dad, like save me from the dentist. And the dad with all his might wanted to save me, regretted having brought him, but he didn't regret having bring him ultimately. He let him go through with it because in the end, that cavity, that infection that could spread throughout his whole mouth and who maybe potentially kill him or do something horrible to him was cured. And guess what? God has the ultimate plan. And if humans can know that, how much more can we? God ultimately doesn't have regret, but he does have very strong emotions because he cares about for us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.